I got a surprise this morning. I went backstage, and this was in a box marked David Early Christmas Present. So we've looked for one. We couldn't find one anywhere. And so someone gave me a present. So I'm appreciative. I'm thinking about just keeping it up here, and first person who falls asleep, a little whack. But so whoever donated this, if you're in this service, thank you. I want you to be aware, October the 13th, which is a Sunday after our church picnic. Church picnic is the 6th on Sunday the 13th at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm going to have an adult baptism class. And just want you, if you've been thinking about doing it and just haven't taken that next step, if you've been just wondering why we practice immersion, if that's not the way you were brought up or in the last church that you used to attend, want to know more about it. There's no commitment. You just come and you just listen. And I'd love to share with you about that very beautiful ceremony that the early church practiced and Jesus Christ gave us. So let me pray for you, and we'll begin today. Father, thank you so much for all that you do in our lives, for the opportunity we have to honor you through this worship service. I pray, Father, that you'll speak to us clearly. That you will let us know your spirit is moving in this place. That you would comfort the worries that we have. That you would strengthen our resolve to live for you. In Christ's name, amen. Today concludes the series on the book of Psalms that we've been doing. Jeremy and Adam joined me, and we chose some of our favorite psalms. And then we're ending with the 23rd psalm, and we're finishing that up today. Now, we said the 23rd psalm, the first two words, the Lord, that's the focus of the whole psalm. After that, it just explains who the Lord is and how he functions as our shepherd. And as we have done the last 2 weeks, we want to conclude this week by reading the 23rd Psalm together. So it's going to go up on the board. I'm going to ask that you would stand with me and let's read this scripture text. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you. You can be seated. Verse 5 can be a little puzzling when we start out with, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. It seems out of place. The first four verses deal with sheep. Sheep stuff, sheep imagery, and now suddenly it looks like the shepherds are partying down at the local banquet hall. They've gotten together and everything's going great. And why, why would I want my enemies at my banquet? I want my family there. I want my friends there. I do not want John Cotton, my nemesis from fifth grade there. Didn't like him then. Don't like him now. Just don't want him around. So what is going on here? Well, the banquet picture does fit, and it's David focusing on the celebration as he changes themes. But there is another suggestion to this, and I think it's viable. We said last week, the shepherd, during the summer months, the hot months, when they have overgrazed the areas down low, They go through the valleys into the hills and mountains. There is fresh grassland there just waiting. And we would call this area, and it has been called, tableland. In western United States, they have the same thing. They're called mesas, which is the Spanish word for tableland. So it's very possible that David, in this metaphor, says that we're going up to the tableland. And as it opens up and spreads out before him, all the green, grassy areas, maybe that is the image he has as far as a banquet for the animals, for his sheep, and as far as a table that he can share with them. And this is a viable image. Now, if this is true, and let's follow along with that, and there's nothing wrong with the banquet table either, but let's follow this line of thinking for a moment. Before he would take the sheep up, he would make excursions into the hills and mountains to prepare that area for his sheep. He would scout out the best grasslands. He would make a note of where they were located and how he could rotate the sheep so he wouldn't overgraze any area. He would then check out the water supply, make sure it's clear of debris and algae. He would also look for places where predators might dwell. We talked about lions, bears, coyotes who could attack the sheep. And so he would check out, make sure all the dangerous areas he knew about and he could check later. As well as he would look for snakes' nests. He would try to find poisonous plants and remove them. He would even take sometimes salt and minerals and would add nutrients to the soil so that it would help the health of his sheep. So he did all of that in preparation before they even reached those hill mountain areas to graze. So what the shepherd was doing, he was preparing in advance the place where his sheep could go. God does the same thing for us. Scripture say, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God declares, everything that you face in life, he already knows about. When you hit a bump in life and you say, man, I didn't see that coming, God says, I did. And I prepared you for this. I got you ready for this. I have invested in your life. I have invested in your faith. I have built you up slowly. You may not even have realized it. You may not even have seen it. But I invested in you. I wanted to make sure, because I knew this was coming, you're prepared to handle it. And you may not think you can handle it, but you can. Because I have given you everything you need to overcome this temptation, to overcome this trial, to overcome this crisis, to overcome this tragedy. That's how much God cares about us and about you as an individual. He builds in you. He constructs a foundation of strong faith. This is what he does. He looks ahead. Take Peter, for example. Not long before Jesus' arrest and his crucifixion, we know Peter is going to betray the Lord. And even before that, Jesus says to him, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. And he's talking about the apostles. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. So before the temptation comes, before the opportunity to betray Jesus comes, Peter has no idea what's up ahead, and Jesus says, I do. And I prayed for you, Peter. I prayed for you to be strong, and I've also prayed for you to repent so your faith can survive. Verse 32 of that says, and when you have turned back, in other words, after you repent, strengthen your brothers. Jesus says, I'm way ahead of you all. I am way ahead in your life. I am way ahead in the life of this church. I know what you're going to go through as individuals. I know what you're going to go through as a church family. And I am preparing you. I am investing in you. I'm investing in the church. I'm investing in all of us. And he says, I got you. Whatever happens, you can handle this. Whatever happens in your life, you can handle this. I've given you all the tools, all the resources you need. Stay with me. Trust me. I've seen it in my own life, how things happen, and I don't think I'm prepared. I don't think I'm ready. I'm God. Why is this going on? I didn't know this was going to happen. God says, I did. And I've got it. You're going to be okay. You're going to get through this. You just got to trust me. Put your faith in me. And afterwards, after I walked through that valley and came out on the other side, I was closer to God than I was before. I had grown in my faith, and you will too. Now, David doesn't stop there. He writes, you anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Now, again, this fits right into the banquet imagery, but it also keeps the sheep metaphor as well. David, the shepherd, knows predators are a danger to his sheep, and even small predators, like insects. Bugs bug us, but they can kill sheep. Flies, mosquitoes, gnats can be torture for livestock, can even bring disease. Nose flies will deposit their eggs in the soft membrane of a sheep's nose. Now we have chemicals and things today to combat that, but they didn't back then. And so they turn into larvae and they drive sheep crazy. And just to get some relief, sheep will butt their heads against rocks and trees and stumps and wooden posts just to try to get these things gone. And in extreme cases, they can die from self-inflicted wounds because they just don't know any better. An entire flock can be disturbed by a swarm of these nose flies. And for this reason, every night, the shepherd would stand at the gate, and before each sheep entered, the shepherd would examine the sheep. And he would put oil on the sheep, especially giving a special attention to the face and to the nose. And he used an oil that was mixed spices and sulfur. How many of you know what sulfur smells like? Okay, very good. If you don't know what sulfur smells like, let me suggest, go home, take a dozen eggs, crack them open, put them up in the cabinets and leave them 3-6 months. You know, just let them up there. And you'll find them. If you think you'll forget about them, you won't. Because sulfur smells like rotten eggs. I told you sheep stink. I told you the first week. And this is one of the reasons. And it's difficult for the sheep with this smell, for the shepherd who has to handle these sheep. But it saves them. And he'll put oil on their wounds. Maybe they were caught in thorns or thistles or brambles or they cut themselves on a sharp rock. And he puts oil to help keep infection down, to heal that wound. And we say, well, that's great. That's a good shepherd thing to do. And it is. But this is what God does for us. The Lord is my shepherd. So we get emotional wounds from time to time. We get infected relationships in our home or at work. We get annoyed by these little things that go around. The gossip that happens at work. Or the backbiting that takes place. The betrayal. What's interesting, most of the time I've observed, As Christians, we spend a lot of time in prayer. Praise God for that. But a lot of times, it's not over the life-threatening situations. We do that from time to time, but most of the time, we're not in those situations. We find ourselves annoyed by these little, burdensome, frustrating things out in life. And we spend a lot of time talking to God about those things. Like, why is this happening to me? You didn't get invited to the party. Okay, at that time, I know it's tough. It's not fair. It's not right. But really, it's a little thing. You didn't make the team. The job went to someone else. The AC broke down in the middle of Franklin summer, where it's 90 forever. We had, at a previous church, we had the AC break down just in the auditorium. Not the rest of the church. The rest of the church was fine. So I was going to change my sermon to hell. I thought it was more appropriate, you know, because it was hot. We had 200 people volunteer to work in the nursery that day. Yeah, they should. Yeah, God told me I should work in the nursery today. It's too hot in there. But these little annoyances, the slow lines, the we hit every red light going to work, the lawnmower won't start, on and on and on. And I've just realized a lot of stuff we whine about and worry over and get caught up in, it really doesn't matter. Because there are wounds that hurt deeply. Like loss, losing a loved one. Like an illness that we have to confront. Like being betrayed by a family member or friend, or the injustice we see that takes place around us. And we get hurt. Just like sheep. Sheep have a shepherd. And so do we. Psalm 100, know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Jesus will do for you what the shepherd does for the sheep. He's never too busy. He's never too distracted. He wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from you when you're hurting. He wants to hear from you when you're frustrated, when you're mad. And if it's something little, that's all right. He'll listen to you. He'll help you learn priorities, but He'll listen to you. He doesn't turn His back on you. In fact, before you go anywhere else with your disappointments, go to God. Seek His help. Give Him a chance. I mean, He cared enough about the wedding couple to provide wine, turned water into wine because they had run out and it was going to be humiliating. He cared enough about Peter's taxes to supply a coin in a fish's mouth so that Peter could pay the taxes for him and Jesus. He cared enough about a woman at a well to answer all her questions, to send the apostles away so that He could talk to her alone. Peter said, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. All your worries, all your concerns, big ones, little ones, doesn't matter. God cares about you. Now, David sums all of this up by saying, my cup runs over. So before the sheep get in the gate, after He cares for their wounds, He will take a cup and put it down into an earthen jar of cool water, and He will hold it out, and it's overflowing and spilling and dripping, and the sheep can drink as much as it wants. And when it's satisfied, then it goes on in the pen. God provides for us blessings. He looks after us with blessings until they are overflowing. Our hearts are not large enough to contain all the blessings that God wants to give us. He pours and He pours and He pours. And sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we're so focused on the annoying things and on the negative things and on the bad things, we forget to see all the blessings that are in our lives. But with God, the calf is always the fatted calf. The robe is always the best robe. The peace is always the one that passes all understanding. God cares about you. He wants you to have life and have it abundantly, the scriptures say. The psalmist wrote, "Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." This is not a life verse for dentists. I know it sort of sounds that way with all the fillings going in, but this is a life verse for sheep. If we open our mouths, we open our hearts, we open our lives, and we obey His word, He fills us with all of these blessings until our lives overflow onto other people. But it gets even better than that. Surely, not maybe, not possibly, not hopefully, but surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So up until this point, David's really been talking about the present. This is what's going on now. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to keep enemies from you. All of this. But now he looks to the future. He says, goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Goodness is God's blessings. Mercy is God's forgiveness and God's compassion. And he says, whatever you are in, wherever you are going, whatever path you are on, stay with me, trust me, and my blessings, my forgiveness, my compassion, my love, it's going to follow you as long as you live. You are never alone. God never walks away. He is with you. The word follow there, it literally means to tag along right behind somebody. Maybe you grew up with a younger sibling who annoyed you to death. Always wanted to go where you go. Always wanted to be with you. You had to sneak out the back door to be with your friends so they wouldn't follow along. That's what this word follow means. You can't get rid of God. Can't get rid of His goodness. Can't get rid of His mercy. It's going to follow you every day that you live. That's a promise God makes to you. He loves you that much. And He wants to bless you that much. In days of feasting and in days of grieving, God is with you. In the bright days and in the dark days, God is with you. His goodness and His mercy follow behind you. God is by your side. Single moms, single dads, God is by your side. Grieving widow or widower, God is by your side. If you're lonely, if you're hurting, if you're facing health issues, God is by your side. And His mercy and His goodness will follow you every day that you live. And I know that's hard to believe sometimes because we feel so alone. But just because God's goodness is promised to us, it doesn't always and only mean you get health, wealth, and prosperity. And just because God's mercy is always with us, it doesn't always and only mean complete deliverance from the consequences of our sins. We may still have to deal with those things. But what it does mean is God never forgets you. He never walks away from you. He never leaves your side. Sometimes God takes us to places we don't want to go. And He gives us things in our lives that we don't want to have. But it's all part of His bigger picture because He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen 5 weeks from now. He knows what's going to happen 5 years from now. And He's preparing you now to face whatever's up ahead. You don't go into it unarmed. You don't go into it unprepared. God is investing in you your whole life. And at the end of life, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The house of the Lord. Heaven. That's where God lives and that's where we're going to live. The Bible declares that all obedient believers in Jesus to be God's children, and they are invited into God's house in a way that the rest of the human race isn't. In fact, Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will ever snatch them out of my hand." Now think about it. If heaven is our home, then this body that we have, this earth that we have, it's short-term housing. We're here for a little while. It may be 20 years, 50 years, 100 years, but we're here for a finite visit on this planet. I've had many occasions to talk to Christians who are well into their 90s, and I've had conversations with Christians over 100. It's always nice to talk to them and hear them talk and their stories. And a lot of times, if we're alone, they'll say, "David, why am I still here?" They've lost their spouse. They've lost their children. Sometimes even their grandchildren. And they're tired. And they say, "David, I'm ready to go home. I am ready to go to heaven. I want to be with my family. I'm ready." And when I hear that, I know what it is. It's homesickness. You felt that when you've gone off to camp or gone on a trip with friends. You get a little homesick. You miss the people you love. You miss being around them. You miss being in familiar circumstances. And when people tell me that, these people, these saints who have known God for many, many years, almost a century and over a century sometimes, they're homesick. They want to go home. And they're not afraid because they know what's waiting for them. And they know who's waiting for them. And on that day, we'll all face it. We'll walk through the gates. Cheers will ring out. Friends will shout our name. Our families will come running up to us and they'll embrace us and kiss us on the cheek, so happy that we're there. And then out of the crowd, our shepherd, our Lord, our Savior, take his nail-scarred hands and put them on our shoulders and say, "Welcome home." And the party will begin. The party that says, "We're here. We're home. No more homesickness. No more trials. No more difficulties. No more crisis. No more pains in our joints. No more tragedies at school. We're home." And we celebrate. In fact, we're going to celebrate right now. Celebrate the fact that we've got a great promise. Not only is goodness and mercy going to follow us all the days of our life. Not only is Jesus preparing the way for us in life, but in the next life, he's there to celebrate with us. So let's celebrate together. Let's stand, please.